Hey, thank you so much for coming back to the Awakening the Sleeping Giant podcast. Today we are going to be getting into more of the nitty-gritty about how to actually start applying some of these principles that you've been learning, and actually how to start developing the church leadership structure within the church, how to practically do some of this stuff. So I am really excited. So we are in chapter 5 of my book, Awakening the Sleeping Giant, A Guide to Living Out the New Testament Church. So just like all of the other episodes here, I'm going to be reading through these chapters and then just kind of discussing a little bit along the way. But I'm really excited about this particular chapter, like I said, because now we're getting into some of the practical ways to actually start applying some of this stuff. So I'm just like with all the other chapters, going to start out with some of these pre-assessment questions for you to be thinking about your own church and your own ministry experience. So number one, take some time to chart the leadership structure of your church. So I really want you to do that. I want you to pause the video right now and take some time to chart out your leadership structure. What does it look like? Number two, who makes most of the major decisions for your church? Your senior pastor, elders, associate pastor, board, church members, etc. Who is the one that ultimately makes those decisions? Number three, how does the input of church members play a role in these decisions? So I want you guys thinking about these questions before you get into the rest of this podcast. So pause it, reflect on these questions, answer those questions, and then get back into it. Okay, so the church body, or the church as a body, has many moving parts, and each part plays a unique role. Because each body part, local followers of Jesus, will inevitably come up with different ideas, each thinking their idea is the best. Therefore, God's idea, getting all the parts to come to a unified decision, is a difficult task. Recognizing this, the North American church's leadership structure places education, staff, and positional status as the main foundational components used in the effort to guide the body parts. We will see later on that this is reflective of the capitalist idea of business success. Personal experience has revealed that there is no shortage of ideas within any given church body. However, there does seem to be a shortage of understanding as to how to proceed with them in unity. One fundamental issue experienced is that people can tend to think that all good or helpful ideas come from God. Although at first, this may not seem to be an issue, what happens when 10 people in a room with 10 different ideas think this way? Now think about that, right? At first, it sounds like having multiple really good ideas might all be from the Lord. But when you have a large group of people and they all have this same belief, what do you do? How do you, can't apply all 10, right? But just so be thinking about that. So we must realize when presented with different ideas that just because an idea is good or helpful does not mean it's from God or from God for the current situation or context. Necessarily. One simple hypothetical example is this. A church needed a secretary. Leadership was seeking someone who understood the role and was good with administrative duties. They put out an ad and interviewed several people. The search came to an end when there were two candidates left. Jackie was on fire for Jesus, was gifted in administration, and felt called to serve the local church, but only had a few months of experience working in an added administration role. Becky had several years' experience, had a mediocre relationship with Jesus, and did not feel called necessarily to serve in the local church, but needed a job. The church decided to hire the candidate with several years of experience because of the large budget, congregation size, and workload expected. A good, helpful, and practical idea, but probably not a God idea. So when presented with choices, such as which school to send our children to, where to live, what job to take, or who we spend time with, my wife and I often remind each other that not all good ideas are God ideas, and it is no different with the church. Back to the North American church's answer to this dilemma. A leadership structure with education, staff, and positional status as foundational components. Aubrey Melfer's An Advanced Strategic Planning, a 21st Century Model for Church and Ministry Leaders, points this out by describing what is eerily similar between a Fortune 500 company and the North American church's leadership. In almost any given church found in North America, you will find a governing board, pastor, staff, and any matriarch or patriarch as part of its core empowered leadership team. Because of this, if an idea is going to be acted upon, those in the above positions must support it. This hierarchy system of positional leadership excludes its body members as a whole, relying on positional power alone to make decisions. Although this may result in a fine-running organization, university, or business, the implications of this type of leadership structure within the church are far-reaching. Melfers continues, in most smaller churches, the board runs things due to their high pastoral turnover. In larger churches, the staff often runs the church, and the board's role may involve monitoring the senior pastor, or it may be a diminished role. In a smaller board-run church, if the board does not support strategic thinking and acting, it will not happen. Change within the North American church relies solely on the leadership's acceptance of it, right or wrong. This hierarchy system results in multiple problems for the expansion of the gospel and the freedom in which Christians should walk as well. Through the placing of one person as the head, as the above structure indicates, the majority of church members will typically have very little, if any, say in decisions made for the church. This includes decisions that affect the whole body. It should be no surprise, then, that ideas for the implementation of new strategies within a church that are presented by the general body are often rejected, if considered at all, by the pastor. There can be multiple reasons for this, and Melfers suggests a couple of possibilities. The pastor's lack of awareness or understanding of the process, or resistant to change. Not only does this tell the church members that they are less important than the pastor, but it also takes away the responsibility of the body by putting it all on the pastor or positioned leaders. This type of structure results in a church that is led by staff, paid or unpaid. However, this is not the most damaging result. An even more concerning result is that the church body ends up relying on staff to fulfill the commands of Christ rather than fulfilling the commands of Christ themselves. So if you guys can understand the importance of looking at the structural foundation of your church by what I've read here so far, I'm excited because now we're going to get into talking a little bit about what the leadership flow really should look like. We're going to look at what it looks like from Plan America and then what it looks like from Plan Bible. So the leadership flow for Plan America of a typical North American church goes as follows. The people expect the pastor to be trained, get more training, attend conferences, spend his time, teach, make decisions, be responsible for scheduling events, be responsible for creating programs, be responsible for developing a worship experience, be responsible for handling unforeseen issues, both in and out of the church body, minister to the sick, make visits, etc. The resulting outcome is that the pastor is also responsible for evangelism, discipleship, teaching, preaching, member care, and fulfilling the Great Commission. This inevitably leads to limited family time for the pastor, ultimately causing ministry burnout. And we see that so often, especially in the mission field, where the pastor of a church plant is just burnt out. They're doing way too much work. This often leads to the pastor's resignation, personally decided or by force. Herod Sinkbull points out in Church Leadership and Strategy for the Care of Souls that people are beginning to recognize the unhealthy overemphasis on church leadership, coining the term leadership emphasis fatigue. Lance Ford also is concerned with leadership obsession in the church. It is pointed out that Jesus himself contradicts a majority of what the North American church calls leadership today. Furthermore, although people are leaving their homes to serve Jesus in the mission field, the above leadership flow does not allow for others to be equipped and sent out. Watchman Nee, a 1930s Chinese missionary, addresses yet another reality. Rather than being sent out by their local church, many Christian workers have simply gone out. This is tragic because not only do these workers go out lacking support from their local church, but division is also an all too often outcome. It is also contrary to what Jesus prays in John 17, so that they may be one as we are one. With this said, the hierarchical leadership style of the North American church seems even more inadequate for a church to be a church Jesus Christ desires and designed. We will describe the leadership model found in the New Testament church in the next chapter, offering ways in which biblical leadership principles and methods can be implemented in the North American church today. And we are going to continue this podcast into that next chapter because I really want to be able to provide you with some practical ways to do this. So let's look at these post-chapter assessment questions. Looking at the chart you drafted at the beginning of the chapter, what does your church need to change about its church leadership? How do you plan on doing this? And what can change to take the load off of your pastor and leadership and better equip the whole body? All right, now let's get into the next chapter. We'll be going into chapter 6. This is where it gets fun, boys. Let's learn a little bit here. Pre-chapter assessment questions. Is your church allowing the whole body to use their gifts? How does your church gauge maturity? How does it plan on growing in maturity? And do you view some roles as more important than others? It is really important for you guys to answer these questions truthfully if you expect any sort of change or growth to happen. So reflect on those questions, pause, and then get right into it. All right. The Bible details a church that relies on the entire body to fulfill its mission. When Jesus gave the fivefold gifts to the church, evangelist, prophet, apostle, pastor, and teacher, the expectation was that each local church body would include these five gifts. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And that comes from Romans 12, 4 through 5. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, and teachers. That's Ephesians 4, 11. Without them, Jesus says that a church cannot be mature. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:11-13. Guys, without these gifts, your church cannot become mature. The church cannot become mature. Implementing these gifts is critical. Neen knew this was an issue and felt the need to address it already in the 1930s. He wrote, "The first thing we must realize is that God has incorporated all his children into one body. He recognizes no division of his people. He has designed that all who are his shall live in a corporate life, the life of a body among whose many members there is mutual consideration, mutual love, and mutual understanding." When writing to his churches, Paul never saw himself as better than the others, nor more important. He wrote in Philippians 3:10-13, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." To the church in Galatia, he wrote, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Galatians 6:14. Paul furthermore understood his role as an apostle. He did not try to persuade those who had the gift of pastoring, for example, to do what he did because he knew their gifting was different. Thus, their work would be different. And you can read more about that in Acts 6:1-7. North American Christians tend to look at the world through their personal spiritual gift glasses, thinking the rest of the church sees or should see things just as they do. It goes like this. The evangelists wonder why others spend so much time in Bible studies and church services when we could be out preaching the word of God because people are dying and going to hell. The pastors wonder why more people don't come to church on Sunday to hear the word of God, because if people don't come, how will they know? The apostles wonder why people focus on sharing the word of God and in ever-growing large churches when we could be planting many smaller churches around the world, because multiplication works better than addition. The teachers wonder why more people don't take studying the word of God more seriously and want to teach everybody everything because people won't know if they are not taught. The prophets see the word of God in everything and wonder why no one else sees it, because the world is spiritual. What we need to do as Christians is adjust our spiritual gift vision, understanding that each member plays a different and vital role, and this is exactly what we see in the New Testament. It is no surprise that people are different. Therefore, it should be no surprise that God does not intend his church to be structured with one or two giftings or people. If the church is the body of Christ, which we believe to be the case, a local church must be made up of all of the giftings given to the church by Jesus Christ. For example, football runs through my family's DNA. Our oldest son, Blake, has played football since he was 5 years old. Over the years, as I watched Blake's team beat another team with significant physical advantages, I learned a lot about football. The main element of the game that stands out is the necessity of working as a team. His middle school team went undefeated, losing in the finals because of some unfortunate events outside of the team's control. The reason they made it that far was because they worked together. No one player was viewed more highly than the other. The same goes for his high school team, which won many games, make it to the playoffs every year. Again, there was no single position that was viewed more highly than the others. For every drive, each player had his own unique role to play. But when one player missed his play, the entire team was affected. The church body is no different. If the pastor and teachers are the only ones playing in the game, there is no possible way the church will be healthy, eventually losing the game. Without the other players, the church will remain dead or immature. Paul understood this well and shared how the New Testament churches struggled with this from time to time, with details of how he corrected them. Some examples of how Paul corrected the different churches are making appeals, asking questions, giving commands, and re-preaching the gospel. We can find more information about this in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. Although the church missed it often, a fivefold structure of leadership is evident in the New Testament. The Bible points to not only the church needing the fivefold leadership structure, but that is a waste of time and energy and giftings if church members are serving in areas outside of their gifting or not serving at all. In the apostles addressing the issue of food distribution, it was said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables," Acts 6:2. It is not that the apostles looked at waiting on tables as a lowly cause or less important. Rather, it was according to St. Pierre, because their calling was to preach and witness to the lost, the apostles felt their focus should be on teaching the gospel and advancing the truth about Jesus, the risen Christ, rather than concentrate on benevolence and the distribution of food to the poor. If the 12 would have waited on tables, they would have been wasting the gift and calling placed on them by Jesus. It would be like a defensive lineman being asked to play quarterback and the quarterback being asked to play on the defensive line. When the whole body is equipped, the church grows in maturity. When only parts of the body are expected to do all the work, the fruit is limited and maturity remains in a stalemate or worse, declines. Thus, the fivefold leadership structure found in the New Testament church is the leadership structure in which the church should be applying today. That was a lot. Okay, here are the two post-chapter questions. How has your local community suffered because of a lack of equipping the whole body? How can your church do better at equipping the whole body? So if you guys notice there's a significant difference between what we find in the New Testament church and the North American church. Where the North American church is more structured like a business, it has a hierarchy, there's one person or a small group of people making most of the decisions, and everything kind of like is a top-down type of mentality. We find in scripture that that's not the case, that actually is the fivefold ministry, and everything flows out of that fivefold, and each person functioning within the area of their expertise and gifting. And that is how we become a mature church. So I really hope you guys understand the difference between the North American structure and the New Testament structure. And if you have any questions, please reach out. You can always email me at theexchange.go@gmail.com. You can always go to our website, madetheexchange.com. You can reach out to us there. I would love to answer any of your questions. So I'm super excited about the next podcast coming up. You guys are going to continue to learn more. How do you become a more biblical church? Thank you so much again for listening to the Awakening the Sleeping Giant podcast. And until next time.